Well, let's pray over our study. And some people were asking, or someone I heard asking about the extra notes or notes from the past studies that you weren't here for. And yes, those are available. They may not be out on the table, but we do have them, and they can be printed off. If you'll just contact my secretary, Linda. I think she'll be back tomorrow. I don't really know. Is that tomorrow? Yeah. She was gone all week because the daughter-in-law had foot surgery, and so she was taking care of their two little ones while their son went and tried to make money, because he needs to, because he's got two little ones and a wife at home with a foot surgery. But she'll be back. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in and see what God has for us in our concluding study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work, the work that you do in us to convert us, to convert our hearts, to change our thinking, to change our perspective, God. It is your word and your spirit working through that word that makes the difference. It makes all the difference. And so, God, we just submit ourselves again to these very things, these elements, these words that you've written out for us, and your spirit, God, that teaches us and directs us. And we ask you, God, we thank you for the time again that we've had together. And we pray, God, that you cause these things to go deep within us. Give us an eternal perspective on our money, on our lives, on our opportunities, on all the things you've given to us. Thank you so much, God, that we can be together again. Bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. This is going to be on a CD. We will burn a CD if you would like to have it. Again, this is an adaptation of. You can call my secretary. She will make sure that it's done. She will get them to you, so you can call her and ask her if you would like to have a copy of this. Yeah, we've been recording them. I think the first one didn't work. So the first session that we had together did not work. They're going to have to just use the notes, but all the rest of them have been recorded and will be available. Am I going to do it for the Winter Texans? I don't know. Why do they want to do it? They want to know? So, well, since it's about money, if they give me a couple $1,000 a piece, and we'll have it. I think it's a great idea. We just get straight into it. We're raising money for land. I mean, come on. You have a very good point. It's a balancing act. I'm going to have to weigh that carefully. So Acts 13:38, Jesus has come to deliver us from what? From all things. All things. Everything that sin has done, including our messed up concepts of money, the fact that money can get us so fouled up in life, is money doing that to us? Money's just an evil thing. It's just a tool of Satan to destroy us. No, money is a dead object. It has no animation. It's whatever hand has it. So if your money is really messing up your life, guess what? It's you that's messing up your life. It is not money. It is not money. So the way that we make these steps and experience God's deliverance from the bondage to money is, number one, we have to view it vertically. We saw this. That means I start by seeing everything myself, everything that I have, and all that I have belongs to Him. Period. It's all His. You will not keep any of it. Remember our illustration, the Monopoly game? Well, unlike it's like the Monopoly game, because it's all Monopoly money, it's all Monopoly properties, it's all Monopoly houses, and when the game's over, it all goes back in the owner's box. Except the thing is that not only it's when you play Monopoly, it's, you know, you bring something of your own to the game, and then you play the game, whereas in the game of life, actually, the game of, if you will, in the Monopoly of life, even your body, even your own soul belongs to God. It all is from Him. You're going to have to account for all of it, every bit of it. And the judgment is not going to be whether you won based upon the world, like regular Monopoly. The judgment is going to be based upon, did you play it according to the rules? The one who made the game. And if you did not, it won't matter how much you accumulated in the game as far as the world is concerned, you're a loser. You're going to lose. I'm not saying you're losing your salvation, but you'll lose everything you could have gained by handling it correctly according to the rules of the one who owns it. There's a different set of rules out there that are not God's. And it is the primary, by the way, it's the set of rules you were raised with, most likely. It's a set of rules that the world is running by. It is a huge mistake. It is a huge, massive, unbelievable mistake to not see it all belong to God. So don't do that. So a couple of rules: spending less than you make is a regular exercise of financial biblical fitness. Consumer debt is drunk driving compared to biblical stewardship. It just is. Consumer debt, that means like credit cards or stuff you don't need, and you can't pay it off at the end of the month. You are a drunk driver, financially speaking. So number one, view it vertically. Number two, earn it honestly. Honest hard work for fair compensation assures God provides for your needs. That's not from the Bible in word for word, but it certainly is illustrated in many places in the Bible. Honest hard work for fair compensation assures that God will provide for your needs. So if I'm not honest about my work, can I trust God to provide for my needs? No. No, you cannot. Doesn't mean He won't. God is better than you are evil. He's gooder than you are badder. How many times has God been good to you even though you weren't really worth good being good to? I got a lot of that going on in my life. Plenty of times. But you consistently act dishonest, you consistently don't work hard, and then you consistently think God's going to provide for you. No, He's going to teach you a lesson by not. Oh, God's not being a good God to me. No, He is being very good to you like any parent, just like you would do with your kids. When they disobey you, you're not going to reward them. You're going to punish them, aren't you? God works on the same principles. In fact, our principles, if they're good at all in our parenthood, come from Him. So number one, view it vertically. Number two, earn it honestly. Number three, utilize it effectively. Remember, shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. He wants both. He wants both. A lot of times, you know, I don't think we have it all down, but we tend to be more innocent as doves, but not very shrewd. He wants both. Don't confuse the behavior ethic of Jesus with the business ethic of Jesus. In our behavior, we are kind, we are gracious, we are merciful, we are loving. In our business ethic, we are to be shrewd. In the same way Jesus was. If Jesus was your boss, do you think He would want you to show up on time? But He's Jesus. Jesus lets us get away with stuff because Jesus died for our sins. You got another thing coming, brother. Yes, He sure did. And so thus He's enabled you to get up on time and be at work, hasn't He? If He was your boss, He expects you to be on time. If He was your boss, do you think He'd want you to work a full 8-hour day if you got 8 hours pay? You think He would? You bet. And do you think if you didn't do those things that you would be hearing it from Him? Like real fast? Sure you would. Sure you would. Don't confuse Jesus's behavior ethic with His business ethic. Utilize it effectively. Number four, we saw give it generously because it's, among other things, because it's abundantly blessed. It really is. Generosity is one of the main ways to break the bondage of money better than maybe anything else. How do I become unbonded to money? Give it away. Find someone to bless. With a view to God, I'm not saying just be squander it and give it all, you know, every last thing necessarily, but find a way to give it effectively, faithfully. Jesus says in Acts, it's more blessed to give than receive. We hear that all the time. Here's what we typically hear. We hear, Jesus, more blessed to give. Yeah, it's such a blessed, I feel so blessed just to give to Sandy over here. I just feel so blessed. Is that all it is? May I just give and I just get this warm, fuzzy feeling inside? That is part of it. That is not all of it. Listen, the numbers are better when you give as opposed to just receiving. The numbers go up. Finances go up. It says it in the Bible. Pastor Bill sounds like a televangelist. No, he doesn't. He's talking from the Bible. We spent a long time looking at that. Numbers go up in every area, not just finances, but blessings, but favor. Like I said, if door number one is just financial blessings, door number two is favor and harvest of righteousness and more power in ministry. I'm taking door number two. But But I'm just telling you, there's not an either or here. It's a both and. He blesses you financially. He blesses you in all other ways. He doesn't scrimp on us. He doesn't want to scrimp on us. He gives us what we need and beyond what we need. So it literally is, literally, not just I feel warm about it, it literally is more blessed to give than it is received. Tithing, listen, is the on-ramp to biblical generosity. But the interstate cruising of biblical generosity is sacrificial giving. Tithing is just how you get up on the speedway. Sacrificial giving is the interstate cruising. As an example, I make $1,000 a month. What's my tithe? $100. Now, $1,000 a month is tough to live on, even in our area. This is one of the cheapest places to live in the United States. Not the island, but anywhere off the island. It is. Go anywhere else. I thought East Texas was. We're headed over there this week because my aunt has surgery. Please pray for my Aunt Karen. We go over there and go to the grocery store for my dad or for my Aunt Karen. We can't believe the price. It's just unbelievable. I mean, these people, how can they live on this? We used to think that was cheap because we went to Dallas. We used to live in Dallas, and we used to live in Fort Worth, and then we lived in College Station, and man, East Texas is way cheaper than that. But this is the cheapest place other than the island, cheapest place to live, probably in the state of Texas. Nonetheless, where was I even going with that? Oh, $1,000 a month, though, isn't much. And if I whittle that down by $100, that gives me how much? $900? Living on $900, is tithing a sacrificial gift for me? Yes, it is. What if I make $1 million a month? What's my tithe? $100,000. By the way, if that's you, you can help us pay off some things. In 6 months, we have $600,000 just by the blessing of you giving sacrifice. But let's say, for instance, so I tithe my $100. I tithe my $100 out of $900. That's sacrificial. You tithe your $100,000 out of $1 million. Is that sacrificial? Are you going to be able to make it on $900,000 this month? If you don't, we really need to have a conversation, don't we? Are you going to make it on $500,000 if you gave $500,000 away? $700,000. You going to make it on three in a month? You make it on nine? I mean, if you gave nine and lived on $100,000 a month, I mean, maybe you can just trim it back just a little bit and get by with $100,000 a month. You know, $1 million a year is just, I know that's tough, but you're going to, maybe we can, like I said, we can have some conversations and work out a budget for you. I say that to say there are people that have done this. A guy by the name of, I think it was Joe Letourneau, I can't remember, he started a college here in Texas. His last name is Letourneau. He started a college which is now called Letourneau University. He lived off of the 10% and he gave 90%. By the way, his 1% was like $50,000 to $100,000 a month. But he didn't start out making money. He just knew that God had blessed him, enabled him to make money. And he just said, God, I will increase as much as you want. By the time he was making his big bucks in life, he was given 90% and living off 10% and still living like a king. And they started a whole university with the stuff that he saved and gave and blessed people with. Anyway, God, that was a call of God on his life, and so he gave sacrificially. Again, it's the interstate cruising of giving is sacrificial giving. So 90% with you and God is better than 100% with you by yourself. God is better able to bless you than you're able to bless yourself. When I withhold the tithe and when I don't give, then I'm saying I believe I can bless myself better. And that is a mistake. That is the way not to play the game. You will win in the world's eyes, and you are possibly not even that, but you will definitely lose in the long run. Remember, as far as tithing goes, God says, test me in this. Put me to the test. Try me on. Come on. Let's go outside and let's work it out. You test me. You give me the 10%, see what I do. Exactly what he says. So we give it generously. Again, breaking the bondage of money. Number five and number six these past 2 weeks, we've been looking at multiplying it faithfully. This is one of the least understood things in the scriptures regarding money. It's God's money. We need to multiply it faithfully. Jesus is looking for return on his investment, financial and otherwise. Again, we don't teach. We don't teach Jesus' economic practices. What were his economic practices? He had no house. He had one set of clothes. He lived out in the nowhere to lay his head. So if you're going to follow Jesus' economic practices and you own a pillow, you're living in sin. Stop it. If he was short on money, what did he do? Send Peter down to the water, catch a fish. Found two days' pay in the mouth of a fish. That is Jesus' economic practice. We don't teach that because unless I'm mistaken, nobody here is Jesus. If you're Jesus, you're free to do that. We do, on the other hand, practice Jesus' economic teachings. We're expected, listen, according to his teachings, to multiply what he's given to us. And what has he given to you? He's given you salvation. You need to multiply that. Of what good has your salvation been to the world that Jesus has left you in? Not taking you to heaven. Of what good is that salvation done? Of what good is the money that he's given to you been? How have you multiplied it and made it useful and turned it into kingdom assets? Gifts and abilities, opportunities, make the most of them, it says in the scriptures. Fruits, bear much fruit. He's giving you the ability to produce fruit, produce it. You were discipled, make disciples. He expects a return on his invested. He's invested in you by saving you. He's invested in you by discipling you. He's invested in you by giving you sense to handle money. And he's given you a job. And he's given you the ability to do certain things. He wants a return on his stuff. Don't bury it in the backyard. You're not going to find that to go very well. You won't like how he handles that. Again, it goes from, as we saw, it goes from minus to talents to cities. That's the progression. So a little bit to what seems like a whole lot to a whole bunch he blesses you with when you handle those things correctly. Or you go from fearful to forfeiting to hoarding to squandering, and ultimately he says that is wicked and lazy. So our final installment, number seven. We're going to be learning to enjoy it carefully. We're going to be going to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Tim chapter 6. And the stuff we want to focus on is near the end of the chapter. In fact, we looked at it last time, but let's just read the whole chapter because it's got a lot of good jabs in there about money and how it can godliness and how these things flow together. Let all of you, first of all, there's a money issue right here. Let all of you who are under the yoke of slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God our doctrine may not be spoken against. The majority of slaves, the vast majority, 99.9% of slaves in the Roman world, when Paul writes this, is not the typical slave the way we think of it. Slavery in the United States were going out, marching into a village in South Africa or Central Africa in the middle of the night, capturing people, putting them in chains, putting them a hold of a ship, and dragging them over to the United States and selling them. That is not the way they did. Not to say the Romans didn't have that. They had it in a small percentage, but most slaves in the Roman Empire were people like Sandy right here, who owes me $100,000, and he only came up with $50,000, and I need my money, and so what does she do? She's going to cook and clean in my house until I say she's paid off. Or you can go to debtor's prison. There's another way you can do it. But there was no bankruptcy. The bankruptcy is that she had to enslave herself to me to pay me off. She can't make enough money, and I need my money, and so she'd have to come live in my house. Now, Sandy's got a professional degree. She's got a professional career. She may still do that at the same time. She may even have a family. She may even have a business that she's running. And that's a side issue from the fact that she owes me $50,000. So, by the way, 7 o'clock for my coffee. You know. So, but let me just say this to you. So, with regards to slavery in the Roman world, when Paul writes this, how is that different than us being in debt today? Isn't it true that because you're in debt, that's the reason why you're working like a slave? How is it different? Other than you have the luxury, possibly, of, which I wouldn't recommend, declaring bankruptcy. It is no, you know, and she wouldn't necessarily live in my house either. It's just like I said, but 7 o'clock, sister, I gotta, you know. She'd have a key to my house because she's got to come in and cook and clean because she's paying off her debt to me, you see. Or go to the vice versa. What time do you like your coffee? Never know. She's doing better than me probably. So let's keep reading. So this it is a financial issue to be sure. Let those who have been believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren. Notice he doesn't give a command here for the masters to turn their debtors loose. He just says, treat them with respect. They're children of God just like you are. But let them serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words and those of our Lord Jesus Christ with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited, he understands nothing, and he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil, suspicions. I mean, those are all the fun stuff, right? All the stuff that makes relationships good. Constant friction between men of a depraved mind, of deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means to gain. There we have money again. This is a whole chapter about money. And we have people out there that at least feign godliness for the sake of gain, don't we? And that's part of our problem. The televangelists and stuff. But godliness, he says, actually is a means of great gain, with accompanied by contentment. There you go. So I'm walking with God, I'm serving God, I'm so far the best I can be in the Lord, and I'm content with my circumstances. Great gain. You're gonna love that kind of life. That way you can get more or less and you're still good. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it. Like I said, it all goes back in the box. Just monopoly money, just monopoly property. But while you have it, it can be converted into something that is of value in the next life. And if we have food and covering, then with these things we shall be content. For those who want to get rich, there you go. Careful, careful, careful. Pastor Bill said multiply. Jesus wants to multiply. Watch that flesh. You're living it, you're doing it for the glory, not for your glory, not just to have. Not just to have. Like I said, the whole idea of, I have more, so I'm going to build bigger barns. There's a guy in the Bible that tried that. Jesus called him a fool. He says, this night, your very life will be demanded of you. What good is the barns and all the stuff you had? All your monopoly money got rounded up and put it back in the box. It leads into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction for the love of money. Remember that? Not money. The love of money. Money is not the root of all evil. Money is inanimate. Money is just a thing. It's what you do with it. The love of money is the root of all evil. If you love it, you're in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. And so are those affiliated with you. Some, by longing for it, it says, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. You don't need that. Flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life for that which you've been called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testifies to the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. What time? No man knows the day or the hour, not even the sun, right? He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion forever. It sounds like he's done, right? P.S., verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. Notice what he doesn't say. Instruct those who are rich in this present world to give half or three quarters of their income away. It's not what he says. There's people out there right now doing what I'm doing right now saying that you ought to do that. And I'm not talking about televangelists. We have pendulum swings in Christianity. Here's the pendulum swing. So this is an aside. This is not a part of the notes because I've got to go on a rant here. Pardon me for a second. So we have a pendulum swing of televangelists that say, give, 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 God will bless you. You give 200, God will give you 2,000. You give 2,000, God will give you 20,000. That's and it's a all it is a religious Ponzi scheme. The only people that are actually making money are the people at the very top. And you can see who that is on television. There he is, right there. There she is. You will not make money in that system. God's not going to bless that system. And the other pendulum swing is to say, get rid of all money and all things because all that's evil and you don't want any of that kind of stuff in your life because it's only a distraction. It'll only keep you from doing what God wants you to do. And they say that's true for all Christians should be this way. Now, can God call you to that kind of life? Yes. God can very well call you. But just because he calls you to that life doesn't mean he's calling me to that kind of life. Or me to that life, he doesn't mean he's calling you. He said that to the rich young ruler. Go and sell all you have and come and follow me and you will have riches in heaven. That was true for him because it was a God for him. It was everything to him. And we saw that because he forfeited eternal life right there, went away sad because the thing that got him eternal life, the thing that Jesus put in front of him, he couldn't do because he loved money too much. He just did. And so this, be careful of these pendulum swings that keep us swinging back and forth. It's this middle ground that he's called us to. Enjoy it carefully, because if you don't, it might destroy you. Again, let's keep going. Instruct those who are rich in this present age. Notice, he doesn't tell them to give up all their stuff. Not to be conceited. Jesus gave me 5 talents. He only gave you 1. Nah, 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 nah. It's like the worst thing you could do. He's blessed you. He's blessed you. Humble yourself and say he blessed you. And he can take it away just as fast as he gave it. He may take you away. You're going to lose it all or it's going to lose you, right? Eventually. So be humble with it. Fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Don't do that. But on God, who richly supplies us with all things, notice, to enjoy. Is that in the Bible? So we actually enjoy this? We don't have to. Money isn't evil and stuff isn't evil? No. Instruct those to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Guard that which has been entrusted to you, O Timothy, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you all. So let's back up now and consider some of this stuff. So first of all, verse 17. He says, rich in this present age. There's a lot of people who are rich in this life that are in for a big surprise because they're not rich in the one way that's going to matter forever. Yeah, rich matters in this life, but it will not matter, at least not the same way, in the next life. It will not. They are not rich in the one area that's going to matter forever. What is that? Being rich towards God. Rich in this life, fine. Make sure you're rich towards God. Make sure you're rich towards Him. You haven't lived life with generosity, with a goal to give more instead of having more. Like I said, I know what I'll do. I'll build a bigger barn. That is a mistake. Bad idea. Some are going to be rolling in it, quote unquote, in the eternal life. They are. Because they played the game according to the rules of the one who owns the game. They're going to be rolling in it. And a lot who've had a lot down here will have very little, and that will be forever. See, we're not playing with short-term stuff. We're not even talking about young people and difficulties and going through difficult times and being a young person declaring bankruptcy and how hard that is to climb out of that to a place. It's not that bad. Maybe we should all declare bankruptcy, and then we couldn't have credit cards, and we couldn't get loans, and we would only pay cash for stuff. And I'm going to try that next time, Pete. All of you, we're going to all declare, we're going to have a lawyer come up here, we're all going to declare bankruptcy. We'll be on a cash basis, and maybe that'll be far better for us. So that plastic can get us in some trouble. How do I know I have money? Because I've got credit cards, right? How do I know I have money? Because I still have checks. As long as I got checks, I got money. Mistake. So, like I said, money, property, status, etc. are not transferable in their current state. They have to be converted. to something that matters for eternity. You have to convert those things to heavenly currency by means of giving them, by means of blessing others, by means of supporting and investing in ministry. Only two eternal things that we have in our presence, God's Word and people. Invest in those things. Invest. Invest wisely. Eternity is coming. It's very close. Compared to the length of eternity, compared to the shortness of your life, it's just right on top of us. I mean, we're staring at it. Rich in this present age, most of us are wealthy both by the world and historic standards. The average income of this room, I'm guessing probably $45,000, maybe more. $45,000? Wow. Go travel with me across to Mexico. Man, you are rolling in it already. We are very blessed. But don't be puffed up about it, he says. See, the king, don't go around and say, well, the king gave me 5 talents and he only gave you 1. Yeah, that's a huge mistake to think that way. Yeah, the king's has given you 5 talents. He's expecting a return on his investment. He really is. So it would be easier for you if you had nothing. You got less to do. Really, the guy who only got 1 talent had an easier life than the guy with 5. He just did. It scares me when I see people that get all excited about getting a whole bunch of money, because when they act that way, I'm thinking, first of all, they don't know what money really is. They're about to be in neck deep in trouble. Trouble they would have never had they not had money. That's not a reason to give it all away. God has blessed you with money. Take it. But it's going to be tough. It's to do it right, I should say. It's not tough at all to do it wrong. Just go on autopilot and you'll do everything wrong. You'll squander every bit of it and you'll have a life full of regrets. And people do that all the time. To do it right, though, is going to be tough. It really is. So he says, don't be puffed up about it. He calls it the uncertainty of wealth. The only certain thing about money is that it's totally uncertain. The only certain thing about it. Set your hope in God. God is our provider, not my job. My job is a means through which God provides, but it is God who's provided for me, not my 401k or my 403b. I'm a preacher. We get 403bs. Not my pension. God's my provider. He is providing through those things. He has enabled me to have those things, and he's blessed me with those things, but I recognize that he's my provider. It's always him. It's not my investments. My answer to the question of why am I going to be okay every single day is a very important question. And I would say God is very interested in your answer to that question. Why is Bill going to be okay? Well, is it certain numbers I have in my head or certain things I have in my bank or investments that I've made? Or is it because God is a good God and I trust him? And it can't be just words. Like I said, God is interested in the heart. If all you're bringing is words, it's just a white elephant. He doesn't want it. You can fake us all out, but you're not going to be faking God out. He's given us all things. Notice there, what does it say? Verse 17. Supplies us with all things to enjoy. Is that really in the Bible? Yep. Richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. I would expect something different. I would expect something to the effect of the uncertainty of riches, but rely upon God, who, maybe something like this, who is our greatest treasure. Treasure him above everything else. He's already said that. He doesn't say that. Or set your hopes on God, who is better than any earthly thing. That is true. But that's not what he says. He goes right, comes right out and says, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Richly supplies us with all things. It is not wrong to have things. It's wrong to have things that have you. But it's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to enjoy. It's wrong to forget where that enjoyment comes from. That's where you step off the boat into deep water. It's not wrong to be blessed and satisfied by what God provides. Not wrong. It's not wrong. And I'm saying that because I know a lot of you know that. But I'm also saying that because we live in a culture and a world in which, like I said, there's a pendulum swing. We have these over here that says, God wants you to be fabulously, incredibly wealthy. Give me $20,000, God will give you $200,000. And we got a whole other group out there, and it's growing, an evangelical group, that says you shouldn't have anything. You should be giving up all. You shouldn't even have insurance. And there are prominent teachers out there, prominent Bible teachers that teach them this stuff. And I'm not saying that God can't call you to a place where that is true about your life. But it better be God and not some preacher telling you to do it. In most cases, he wants you to be wise as a serpent, innocent as a dove. Not to say that you can't be that in there, but when God calls you to that, that's okay. So God calls you to a life of poverty? Awesome. Praise God. God calls you to a life of celibacy? Awesome. Praise God. Calls you to a life of living in some, you know, backwoods place, sweeping a dirt floor? Awesome. Praise God. He's got a right to do that. You belong to him. Great. Tell us how we can pray and support you. Awesome. But to say God's calling every last person to that? Nope. Not in the same way we can't say God has given every last person the same gifts, which we got all that going out there, you know, the gifts of tongues. Everybody's got to speak in tongues or they're not saved. Oh, my goodness. I tell you, my first date with my wife was taking her to, I preached in a mission, a halfway house for people of substance abuse issues. And I preached there every Thursday, I believe, night. She's not here yet. She's out making money right now at a wedding. I think it was Thursday night. I believe it was. So I take her to this, and we get there, and the men that are there in this halfway house are complaining because the guys said it had to be on Thursday. Because the guys that were coming to preach on Tuesday nights had different groups that would come in every night of the week and preach, and I were just one of those groups. The guys that came on Tuesday nights were saying two things. They had, unless you spoke in tongues, you were not saved. And I'd heard that one before. I grew up in East Texas with a lot of Pentecostals. But you had to speak in tongues to be saved, and you had to be able to read the King James Version of the Bible fluently, or you weren't saved. So you might as well. I mean, if you're going to say one crazy thing, you might as well add, you know, once you're talking crazy, just keep talking. But anyway, so you got this pendulum swing, these crazy things that are out there. Again, it's not wrong to be blessed and satisfied with what God provides for us. It's a balance here. The Scripture is very clear about our focus on God and our delight in God. As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for the Lord. But can we only enjoy God and not His stuff? So let me ask you something. We have children here, so children, y'all just listen to something else. So he creates Adam and Eve and puts them in a beautiful garden completely naked with no television. What are they going to do? No pleasure, though. He's against pleasure 100%. Right? No. Where'd we get that from? Not from the Bible. It was beautiful. It was perfect. Everything was awesome. It all was. And God's against pleasure, against us, and not. We just have to enjoy God. We can't enjoy stuff. That is not biblical. I mean, it's got to be balanced, but that is definitely not biblical. Are not both things from Him, His presence and the things that He gives us? Marvelous are Your works. Here's the balance. Marvelous are Your works, O Lord. My soul knows it very well, Psalm 139:14. David enjoyed God and His works. My delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law I meditate day and night, Psalm 2. Then Psalm 92, same writer. You have made me glad by Your works, he says. At the works of Your hands I sing for joy. There was no dichotomy. There was no split between the two, one or the other. Psalm 63:1, O God, You are my God, and earnestly I seek You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. For sure God is our focus, for sure, for sure, for sure. He is our greatest joy. But beware of something called reductionism. I know that you've been worried about it. So I'm just trying to confirm your worries. What is that, right? These big words. Reductionism, here's what it is. It's where you take the main thing and make it the only thing there is. Reductionism is God to be our focus? Yes. So reductionism is God can my only. I don't allow anything else to get in my life at all. So I get rid of all my stuff. I sell my car. I get rid of my insurance. Like I said, there is extremes in this, but there's some places in between here and extreme that still aren't good. Taking one thing and making it everything, and it leads to error. It leads to error, like I said, like thinking all material things are evil, or money is evil, or enjoying life, anything in life is evil. That is not scriptural. Some think the physical is dangerous and evil. And that's a turnoff, by the way, the road that leads to false teaching. Asceticism. Look at where Colossians chapter 2. Let's move over there. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, 16 through 18. So too little enjoyment is what's called asceticism. Too little enjoyment is called asceticism, a self-abasement. No fun, no enjoyment. No fun, just stick in the mud. We can't have fun, it's wrong, it's evil. All fun is evil. We live in an evil world, so we can't enjoy anything in the world is evil. No, it's not. Like I said, most of the things in the world are inanimate. I mean, money's inanimate, guns are inanimate, animals are inanimate. They're just, if they're evil, it's because we make them that way. Stop making them that way, and maybe you can enjoy it. So asceticism is self-abasement. It means to believe in a rigorous self-denial, suppression of all physical satisfaction, to supposedly gain God's favor, heighten enjoyment of that fellowship. I would submit to you, you don't have to do all that in order to enjoy the fellowship you have with God. In fact, the heightened place of favor and enjoyment of the fellowship of God is when you can balance those things at the same time. I have love for God, and I'm enjoying the things He's given me, recognizing all of it comes from Him. The thing that says that nothing physical is to be enjoyed, as I said, is an error. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 through 18. Therefore, let no one act as your judge. How do you do that? With regards to food or drink or respect to festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. How do you do that? Do I send everybody a letter and say, don't you dare judge me about this stuff? Don't you dare, I'm calling police on you. How do I keep you from acting as my, or me from acting as your judge with regards to these kind of things? Bruce comes and says, Pastor Bill, I think we ought to be meeting on the Sabbath day. We shouldn't eat pork, and we shouldn't do this, and we shouldn't do that. And I'd say, Brother Bruce, I love you, but the next time you come to my house, I'm going to be frying bacon, so. And we're gonna be meeting on Sunday because that's our tradition around here. But you can hold your position. I love you to death. But I let him be my judge, you see. My judge means is whatever he says rules. And I'm sorry. If he's gonna judge me in these kind of issues, I'm gonna back up on him here. Let no one regard with regards to the types of food you eat or drink or in respect to a festival. This is regards to, in particular to the Jewish festival times of the year they had. 7 feast days, in particular 3 big feast days that were mandatory. And Paul is saying, listen, you can go to those or you don't. You don't have to do these stuff. It's awesome. Nothing wrong with being Jewish and having these festivals as a part of your culture. But a have to as if it makes you better to God. No. You're already better. You're already the best you can be in Christ. See, even though it seems like you're adding to your Christianity or adding to your faith, you're factually blaspheming what Christ has done for you because His death on the cross paid for everything. You're as good as you're going to get, ever, in the eyes of God. So yeah, do these things, but don't do them thinking that somehow if I do them, I'm better than Bruce because I do them. And Bruce and Jane, they don't. They eat bacon and they don't observe the feast days. And Bruce and Jane just need to say, Pastor Bill, God bless you. We love you. We're sorry you feel that way. But if you have extra bacon in your refrigerator, just bring it on over to our house. Sabbath day, notice the seventh day. Why do we not observe? Why don't we worship on the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day? Because we're not bound by it. The Jews were bound by it under the law. We're not under law. We're under what? Grace. Grace says we can meet any day of the week. We meet all week. We can meet on Sabbath day. We can meet on Sunday. But when we start saying have to, that's when grace stops. Ask the grace we need to have an agreed upon day. But it doesn't have to be the Sabbath day. Things, notice, which are mere shadow of what was to come. Just a picture. So if I have Jesus standing here or a picture of Jesus, which would you prefer? So that's all these rules were to give you a picture of Jesus prior to His coming. But once they come, you don't need the pictures anymore. Replace them, He says. But the substance, notice, belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting, here it is, in asceticism, self-abasement. Self-abasement. And the worship, I'm glad you're here, honey, because I've shot my mouth off a bunch up here, so you can, yeah. Look at her. What? What did you say? Glad you're here. I'll calm down now. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. Crying out loud, why would you do that? Taking his stand on visions that he's seen. God's been speaking to me. He's told me this and he's told me that. I got a lot of that going on. This new vision, new word from God. There aren't any new words from God, okay? There aren't any. We've already given you a bunch here and you're not doing those. So why would he give you any new ones? It doesn't make sense. New one, the new word of God is to do, if there is a new word, is to do what the old word of God has been saying all along. Stop doing the other stupid stuff and do what's right. So take a stand on visions that have been that he's seen or inflated without the cause, without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. Who is that? Jesus is the head. Head of the church. From whom the entire body being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments grows from with a growth which is from God. So we'll stop right there. Self-imposed self-denial is a shadow, it says. Not a reality, what we have in Christ. So to deny all my worldly goods and my physical stuff, apart from Christ calling me to do it, just thinking somehow that makes me a better Christian, is not biblical, it is not godly. It is called asceticism, it is error. It really is. And it's not a small error, it leads to all kinds of bad stuff. So when you do all this religious stuff with the strict rules and pseudo self-denial, it is in reality gratification of the flesh. Again, notice 18, the last part of verse 18. It's actually a gratification of the flesh. Inflated, notice, without cause by fleshly mind. So it actually is, it says, it's a separation from the head who is Christ. It's flesh because it enables me to sit back and say, look how awesome I am. Because unlike Bruce, and I keep picking on Bruce and Jane, I go to church on Saturday. I don't eat pork. That's not the way they are. I don't touch any kind of thing that would be offensive in any way. I observe all the festivals. Like I said, we talked about this morning, the Jews were very big on you had to have all the players and all the right stuff and all the I's dotted and all the T's dotted. And can you have all those things? Yes, you can. But don't think that if that minus your heart, God's impressed. Because He's not. He's not. But somehow to do all these ritual things and obey all these rules and have all that, which by the way, who's got the power when I'm doing that? Is that in the power of Christ that I'm doing that? Or is that the power of Bill that I've gotten rid of all this stuff in my life and make sure I'm here on Saturday mornings for worship service? That's the power of Bill. Jesus, I'm disconnected to the head. The relationship, the dynamic relationship is how I live in a way that I don't have all these minutiae of rules, and yet I still live a godly life. And I can respect those that don't have the same set of rules. It's okay because they're a servant of Christ just like me. And I can meet on Saturday, Bruce and Jane meet on Sunday. We just won't ever see each other. But we can do that in grace and care for each other. Churches do that. It's okay. Nothing wrong with it. It's all right. Not holding fast to the head, verse 19, who is Jesus? Right? Why is this so? Like I said, because we're doing it all ourselves. No reliance on Him. Total reliance on self. So we come up with all these lists. You know, I'm a Christian because of the 12 things I don't do. The dirty dozen, you know. 12 dirty things I don't do. That's the reason why I'm a Christian. That's why I'm better than Sandy over here, because I don't do those things, and I don't know, she's got red hair, so she must not do those things. She must do those things or not. Christianity, listen, is a personal faith and a personal Savior. Christianity is Jesus living His life through you, which, by the way, is going to be evidence in grace, massive grace. Love and kindness and acceptance. It's going to be manifested in your relationships with people and the way you treat others within the church first and then outside the church second. It's going to be demonstrated in that. You're going to show me your Christianity by the 12 things you don't do? And I'm going to say, as James did, I'm going to show you by my faith by the things that I do because of Christ living in me. Christianity, again, is a personal relationship, and we live in this dynamic way in which it doesn't matter, okay, I've got stuff, I don't have stuff. It doesn't have control of me. Christ has control of me, and I can worship Him through these things. The other side of asceticism, which is what he talks about there in Colossians, in 1 Timothy. The other side of that, too much enjoyment can give way to antinomianism. We got asceticism, antinomianism, and what was the other one I said? Reductionism. So now you're good. You're intellectually solid for at least a week. Antinomianism just simply means there are no rules. So I go from asceticism, which I just have these finite multiplicity of multi-level rules, antinomianism, that I have absolutely no rules whatsoever. Neither one of those are biblical or godly. So if I'm walking with Jesus, am I going to be walking by certain rules? Yeah, I really am. But it's not about the rules. It's about honoring Him. I just want to glorify Him with my life. I just love Him. You know, everyone who, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, he says. And naturally, I won't kill or commit adultery or be a thief or have a god before the gods or create a false image. I mean, naturally, I shouldn't say that. Supernaturally, I won't do those things. But you don't have to come and tell me, Bill, now, here's the Ten Commandments. So I need you to keep these. I don't know how you did last week, but this is better keep these things straight. You won't have, if you got to tell me that kind of stuff, I've got problems. I need to be walking with Christ, and so let's compare the two, if you will, antinomianism as compared to asceticism. The I have to deny all things to have and even fun, or there are absolutely no rules, and I can do whatever I want. Is that the way it is in your relationships? You're in a relationship with somebody? You love somebody? Married over there, Tom? You love that little dog? I bet you do. I know you do. You married Mark and Sandy? How long have you been married? We're going on 4 years? 4 whole years as of this past summer, so we're more than 4. So how is it in our relationships with our husband, with our wife, with our kids? Is it rigid rules and checklists of do's and don'ts? Is that what it is? Gentlemen, do you have a list on the refrigerator? Maybe your wife would like to have a little, maybe not a long list, but a short list of please don't do these things. But don't give her any ideas. But a 30-column, 5-page list, you know, front and back of all the stuff you check off. And even if you checked all those things off, can you say, I've got a great relationship with my wife because of the things I do and I don't do? No, because a relationship is more than that. Certainly there are things you do and don't do. At the same time, like I said, it's not all the rules. At the same time, it doesn't mean there are no rules. So on the one hand, I'm doing a whole bunch of stuff that you may not like. On the other hand, I'm not doing anything that you like and you just got to like it. And both of them are extremes. It's not a relationship. Relationship's somewhere in the middle, isn't it? It's a dynamic thing. Again, this is why we need the whole counsel of Scripture to instruct our views and practices. Psalm 111, verse 2, great are your works, studied by all who delight in them. So are we delighting in His works? Yeah, absolutely. If you're not doing that, you're missing it. Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then a couple of verses later, verse 3, when I look at the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you put into place, what is man that you're mindful of, men says. So it's the person of God and the works of God. They're not separated. In fact, I think a big mistake is when you separate them. And we have either, it's either or. No, it's both and. He provides us back there in 1 Timothy. He provides us with everything richly, right? Provides us with everything to enjoy. God gave it all to you, whatever it is. God gave it all to you. I don't see where there needs to be some kind of separation between enjoying God and enjoying what's given to you. It's all His anyway. It's honoring Him. With the right frame of mind, we enjoy God by enjoying the things He provides for us. Truly. I think it should be a worship service. James says, every good and perfect gift comes down from what? Where? Above. The Father of lights. You got great stuff? Wow, it all came from Him. Worship Him because of it. Take a bite of chocolate cake and praise Jesus that He's blessed your life. Right? But don't have an hour-long worship service in which you eat the whole cake and bless Jesus. Okay? There is a balance. There is a balance. Be real careful with that. So again, and just to sum it up, don't use what you have as an excuse for idolatry. Don't. Be very careful. Be aware of your weaknesses, not the power of money, but the weakness of your flesh. Money has no power whatsoever, other than what you animate it to be. And the weakness of flesh, be careful that you not turn it into some kind of idol. Get yourself into some kind of dumb debt situation and say that you just wanted to praise Jesus. That's why I got a $50,000 car when I can only afford a $10,000 car, because I just wanted to praise Jesus for His provision. Well, you're going to find out Jesus isn't too happy about that purchase, for sure. Bought something outside your means, consumer debt. Praising Jesus, right? No. You wanted to fulfill your base pleasures, and honestly, God had nothing to do with it. And that's where it's going to start. It has to start with honesty. This is my problem. This is my issues. And I need to be reined in. So we're going to stop right there. Questions? Well, we did it pretty much on time. Not too bad. Yes, sir?
I'm just wondering. I guess this chunk is always confused. When people say that they talk to God, I mean, it's just a one-sided conversation, basically, isn't it? I mean, unless God, like, for example, I pray for things and pray for land and
sure.
And our health gets better.
Yeah.
I mean, so that's telling me that...
It's not a one-sided conversation, right? Yeah.
Yeah. So, but I mean, I have a hard time, you know, a lot of people that are very religious and very, you know, very respectful.
I believe that a person can be in such a dynamic relationship with God that God is speaking to them at all times. At the same time, anyone tells you that God is audibly speaking to them all the time, I would have a little bit of concern with. Because I don't find any examples of that in the Scriptures.
Well, like you were saying, you know, anybody who has seen God, or anybody, the way you describe Jesus at the time of resurrection.
Yeah.
You don't want to see him.
No.
I mean, he's going to scare the tar out
of you. Oh, yeah. To be sure. Yeah, it's... anybody that thinks that God isn't fearful just hasn't been near enough yet. So, yes, ma'am.
I have a question that goes back to my prior days.
Prior days? Before Jesus, or... come out of your tithe.
I've never heard that anywhere else.
Yeah, the way I understand the tithe in the Scriptures is it's a lump sum money that you just give, that you don't direct it necessarily. I can't base this on Scripture, but Valerie's and I's conviction is that our tithe comes to our church, and we give beyond that to our church. But our tithe comes to our church. I mean, we if I'm not tithing to my local church, then I have to question: do I actually believe in this local ministry that I'm a part of? Or am I just here for the money and I'm actually giving to something else that I actually believe in? Well, I need to go over there, wherever that is.
But we give beyond the tithe to other things.
Yes, we do. Take people out, do stuff for them. Yeah, that's my opinion. I can't be dogmatic and say everybody's tithe needs to be coming into the church. It's our conviction that is so for us. But I know it's not everybody's conviction, and I can't be... The direction that you have in the Old Testament is that the tithe had to come into the storehouse. What does that mean? People say, well, that absolutely means the church. And I would say, maybe it does. And as a pastor who loves to see money come into the church, I would love to be able to say that it's true. But I have to be real honest with you, and I've studied it hard, and I can't make it 100% say that. It is our conviction personally that our tithe comes to our church. So Neil, you have something.
Yeah, you said one thing that kind of confused me a little bit.
What's that?
You know, you said, well, you know, if you're making $1 million a month.
Okay? $1 million a month, you're knocking it out of the park, man.
Okay,
yep. What's
the same example? So you wanted to give 90% of what you take in.
Okay? If God so led you, yes.
But what I'm saying is, technically, you know, if I believe what yelled in my ears mm-hmm. all my life. You know, you can't, you can only, and with this new thing now, this new law that's going to really come into effect after the first of the year, mm-hmm. we're really going to see that, you know, your limiting is 15%.
Taxes, you mean?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, anything more than that, you're going to be, at a normal tax rate.
Yeah. So right. And you're still, and let me just say this. Even if you're making $1 million and you're tithing $900,000, you're still going to be taxed on that million. You're still paying those taxes. And you will not, you can only give a certain amount and actually count them off in your taxes once you reach above. Once you reach a limit, you can't count it off. And again, is that the reason why we give, or do we give because God's commanded us to and because it's a blessing to be able to give? And it's awesome to be able to have a government. But, you know, we're almost unique. I think us in Canada is the only two places, and it may be another place in Europe, but I'm not familiar with it, where anybody's financial contributions to any 501(c) like this church is a tax write-off. We're unique in that, and I don't expect it to last. Our founding fathers came here, and a lot of people aren't familiar with how we're familiar with the big picture of how our country was founded. We're not familiar with the small picture of how our country was founded. Our founding fathers left for religious freedom. That was the main reason. Now, yeah, there was prosperity. There were some that came for other reasons, but most came for religious freedom. In most cases, because the Catholic Church, or if you live in Germany, the Lutheran Church, or if you lived in England, the Church of England, you were taxed by those churches. So whether you were a Christian or not, whether you liked those churches or not, on your tax form, one of those things was you paid money to the Catholic Church, like it or not. They came here and they said, we're not going to pay money to the Catholic Church anymore. They were Congregationalists or Methodists. But what they did is they set up the state of Massachusetts, where you had part of the tax in Massachusetts would you pay to the Methodist Church. So even though they were not paying to the Catholic Church now, but it's like, you know, whoever's in charge makes all the rules, right? Well, then the Methodists were in charge over here. But we're not paying those crazy Catholics. So the Congregationalists did the same thing. And then there were Methodists and Congregationalists, and we have some Connecticut people here in the Connecticut area and Rhode Island area who became convinced of the Scriptures taught that after you're saved is when you're baptized. There's no baptism of infants in the Scriptures. They can't find that. The person's only baptized after confessing and trusting Christ. And so they called it believer's baptism. It's in the Scripture. In fact, it's the only baptism in the Scriptures. After the fact of salvation, that a person is baptized, demonstrating outwardly the faith that they have inwardly and trust that already they have in Christ. They started doing this. Guess what they called them? Baptists. They got punted out of the Methodist Church and out of the Congregationalist Church because they didn't practice infant baptism. And they formed the first Baptist church ever, period, in the whole world. And it's in Providence, Rhode Island, still over there. But they were very small. And now we're now not going to Methodist Church, not going to Congregationalist Church, but guess where most of their tithe went? Still to those churches because they were under the tax load. You had to still pay if you were in any of those New England states. So it was the Baptists actually who pushed hard for that's where the separation of church and state came. That we be separated, that we not be required to support or not support one church or the other, that we would have the freedom to choose our own religion, the freedom to practice that religion, and the freedom to support that religion according to our own desires. And it was the Baptists, the very few signers on the Declaration of Independence that were Baptists, and I think it was like two, that pushed the whole rest of the crazy Methodists and Congregationalists. They all need, and the Catholics and all those other just total crazies. God doesn't love them as much as he loves us, because obviously John the Baptist, he was not John the Methodist or John the Congregationalist. He was John the Baptist, for crying out loud. Everybody knows that. So anyway, that's the history of our nation as far as giving. And from that came this tax-exempt status. But that wasn't until recent years.
Jesus said that you have to honor all laws.
Honor laws? Honor the king? Yes, right?
I mean, he said all that.
Yeah.
And so then we all have to figure out how to set trust.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, that's about the only way.
Well, there is wisdom in that. Yes, sir. George, you had something? Yes, sir, just a second.
It seems reasonable to help your parents when they're elderly, because their financial level is you know, as they retire, it stays the same and the price of everything goes up. But the way that Drew gets around that is he dedicates his money to the temple.
You're right.
When he does that,
yes.
Well, when his parents come and want some help, say, well, I'd love to help you, but I can't do it.
They got around the law. Yeah, they got around it that way.
And also, the Jews don't go bankrupt. Other Jews buy them.
Yeah.
You don't know of any Jew who's ever gone bankrupt.
It actually is biblical. They were supposed to be able to sell. I mean, the whole book of Ruth is based on that.
But aren't we supposed to help family first?
Yeah.
Anyone
who does not support his family is worse than an unbeliever, Paul says in Colossians, I think. No, 1 Timothy. Worse than an unbeliever and is denied the faith. That's pretty strong words. Well, yeah, some people are hard to help. It is. Sometimes you have to make them be helped. So, JC, you had a question, sir? Yes, sir. Well, it's, again, he says, you know, don't let your treasure be, again, he says, where your heart is, there your treasure. The treasure has to do with the heart issue. So it's not a matter of how much money I got in the bank. Do I treasure that? Is that my supply? Is that what I trust? Is that my God? Then I'm treasuring it, and yep, that got an issue now. But I can have a big stack of it, and in fact, well, I told you the guy, it was the same guy, this guy, Joe Letourneau, I think his name was Joe. He was asked the question of how he gave away 90% of his income and yet still was a multimillionaire. And he said the famous statement of, I shovel it out, God shovels it in, God's got a bigger shovel. That's what he said. So, you know, God does bless us. And again, as we've seen, he richly blesses us so that we, to enjoy. It's not wrong to enjoy it. But there's this balance act of, I walk in a relationship with Christ and I manage his stuff as a steward carefully, however much or however little. To some he gives 5 talents, to some he gives 1, to some he gives 3. You know, there's variations in between all of them. I have to manage those things and be careful of those things. But you know, it would be great. Well, I don't know how do you make Jesus' stuff better because he's already done it. You know, those stewards never had a problem with those 5 talents, ever wondered about it was theirs. In fact, the one guy who was wicked and evil, he still went and hid it because he knew it belonged to the master. He never had a problem with work. They had the guy that made 5 talents and turned it into 10, the guy that had 3 turned it into 6. They never had a problem with worshiping it or turning it into something because they always recognized the number one thing that we talked about is that it's all vertical, it's all his. I know he's coming back. Our problem is that we've missed that link. And when we stick with that link, then we're running a good chance, or a better chance, I should say, of not coming control of our life. It doesn't become treasure to us because it's just his. He's got a right to keep it. He can take it away. He can keep it. But if I've got it, I've got to handle it correctly. I've got to invest it correctly. I've got to spend it correctly. I need to be wise with it. He's given me a certain amount. Like I said, go to the ant. The ant would store up in the summertime, make hay in the summer because the winter's coming. The ant would never live to see the winter. Ants don't live that long. So he's making more, accumulating more than he can possibly spend in his lifetime. That's the ant. Because why? Because there's others to be provided for. There's not just his kids. There's others. There's other situations. All of it's God's ministry. Every last person on the planet is God's ministry. What is he calling me to give to? What is he calling me to invest in? That's his shot. He's got to call me to that. My first call is the church. I got to give my tithe. And then beyond that, I need to pray and seek him. And some of us he blesses with financial ability, you know, crazy financial ability. I know several people like that. They cannot, they have the Midas touch. as I said, they can swallow pennies, and in the toilet next week will be quarters. It just doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. They're just going to make money. They're going to make money no matter what. And there's other people that just don't have that same kind of blessing, but they're blessed in other areas, and one's not better than the other. We tend to think, oh, if I was like him, my life would be so much better. Not necessarily. Money is such a test. It is such a test, and it will put you through so much. So, Jeff back there. Hi, Jeff. So let's give Jeff $1 million. Wouldn't that be awesome? See, you think so. See, he thinks so. He thinks that way. He thinks that way. But Jeff's never had $1 million. Neither have I, Jeff, by the way. But I've seen enough people with $1 million to say, I would really want to pray about that. If you're going to offer me $1 million. Anyway, you just say, well, drop it in your checking account, Pastor. Were you crazy? You know, I said, no, I'm trying not to be crazy. Because I have seen what money does to people. I've seen what money, not to people. Jeff might be fine if it's just Jeff. But he's got a bunch of relatives. He's got all kinds of, now he's going to have they're going to have a different relationship with him because he's a millionaire. And it's not going to be fun. There are going to be pressures on him. There's going to be issues. Now what he couldn't do because he didn't have money, now the whole world is an option. So now you got all these other temptations and things that are pulling at you. And is that okay? Yeah, God can put you in that. Money is a test, and God puts us to the test. But we have to be real careful with that test. You want to pass. You want to pass the flying colors. And so it's, you know, you manage it just like these guys with the talents. They were fearful toward the king. The guys with five, the guy with three, the guy. They were all fearful to the king. It was all his stuff. Oh, my goodness, when is he going to come back? And he's expecting a return on his investment. I got to be careful with this. I got to make sure my ledger is correct. You know, well, I got to make sure all this is, yeah. Yeah, it would have been, their life was easier when they didn't have the talents. Well, we can't opt out of that, though. Here you are in this life. God's given you stuff. I hope you do good. I'm trying to do good myself. So, anything else? Yes, ma'am.
The tithe.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's most people's conviction. I find a little bit of difference in that just because of they had a different system than we have, and their system was obligatory. I mean, it was not the same as, you know, it's got the obligatory part of for us as a New Testament church is God loves a cheerful giver. For them, they didn't have to be cheerful about it at all. Give it now. If you got to chop your hand off to get an offering plate, do it. But God loves the cheerful. The heart is always the issue with God. He was channeling, working at that with the Israelis. But apart from the Holy Spirit indwelling them, it's hard to get the heart to change. And so we have the Spirit in us. So we don't have an excuse to not have the heart. Our heart needs to be in the right place, and we got the power to do it. So it was in some ways different than them. But like I said, most people conviction that says that's the only place where it teaches where the tithe should go, and that is true. And so thus it needs to come to the church. So like I said, that's our conviction, but it may not be yours. Okay? All right, let's pray, and we will roll out of here. Thanks so much for your attendance. Thanks for those of you who gave and brought food and prepared, and thanks to God for all the stuff we've learned together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for how you've taught us. We know, God, it's so wonderful to know that we have the mind of Christ, that we who are in Christ have the mind of Christ, and we have access to all that is right and good, all of his power, all of his understanding. Thank you, Jesus. You're a numbers man. You know the measure of the heavens. You've measured them with a span. You know the weight. You know every molecule. You know all the numbers of our head. God, you're a numbers person. We may not be numbers people here very much, but you are certainly a numbers person. We can trust you. That you give us wisdom to handle the numbers of our finances. Our ability is in you. Lord, we ask for that wisdom, for that ability to know what's right, that dynamic of walking in relationship with you. Lord, help us to stay away from the idolatry, from the treasuring of your stuff, and help us to be rich in generosity. rich in a way, rich towards you, and glorifying you in this life that you've given to us, Lord, converting what you've given to us in this short life into stuff that's going to last forever. Thank you again for what you've taught us. Help us to keep it, God, and practice it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.